Today's sermon text is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Luke 13, 31 through the end of that chapter. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We light these candles in this season of Lent to remind us of the light of Christ going into all the world. How Jesus poured himself out for the sake of the kingdom of God. Each week, the light grows a little stronger. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, as we center our thoughts and our minds around your word and your mission, and your kingdom, help us to find you as you pursue us. Help us to find life in you as you breathe life into us. And help us to serve you as you inspire us and call us to share your love and your light with those around us. Use this time as you see fit to draw us closer to you and to each other. In Jesus' name. He was on a mission. He was on a quest. It was a mission that was going to cost him everything. A mission that along the way would bring challenges and obstacles and opposition and threats against his life. It seemed as if everyone was out to get him, to undo him, to prevent him from accomplishing his task. The journey was long and difficult. And to be sure, many important things, many important events took place along the way. But the culmination of his life's work, the pinnacle of what he was to achieve, was at the destination. Everything was to reach its completion when he got there. His journey was one full of suffering, full of loss, full of despair. There were many times at which, along the way, he felt overcome by questioning the rightness of this path, the meaning of his journey. Many opportunities for doubts. But despite the hardship, he stayed true and kept on the course. Finally, he reached his destination, but was entirely alone, or almost entirely alone, when he reached the destination. His many friends, most of them had abandoned him to go one place or another. But the mission was nearly complete. The long-awaited-for freedom was nearly achieved. Only one thing remained to be done. Frodo had to throw the ring into the fires of Mount Doom. The story from The Lord of the Rings, right? The famous fantasy trilogy novels written by J.R.R. Tolkien. A story that's been turned into movies recently. If you have about 12 hours, you can watch all of them. The book might be quicker to read at that, or the books might be quicker to read at that point. Frodo the Hobbit was a regular, everyday kind of person, but was called to go on an extraordinary, unbelievable task. He was to go into the very heart of the enemy territory and destroy evil at its source. A regular, everyday person called on to do something really incredible. He suffered loss and rejection and hardship along the way, but he poured himself out until the bitter end so that evil might be defeated once and for all. The books, the Lord of the Rings trilogy books, written by Tolkien are important to be aware of because Tolkien was a devout Catholic. He's known for his faith in Jesus as well as for all of the much religious symbolism that found its way into the books that he wrote. In many ways, Frodo, the hobbit, the hero of the Lord of the Rings, represents Jesus. He's a representation of Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who pours himself out for the sake of something greater, something good, the defeat of evil, the victory of good. He gives himself completely for the task that is at hand. And he's victorious, not in a battle, although to be sure Frodo engaged in many battles along the way, but his ultimate victory was not in battle, not with the sword, but rather by emptying himself, pouring himself out, resisting violence, and undoing evil at its source. In case you're curious or interested or thinking along the lines of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, another representation of Jesus in those books is King Aragorn, the long-descended, long-awaited king who came from another land and was prophesied and inherited the throne and led in that final victory over the powers of evil. But that's another sermon. We're thinking today about Frodo. Rather, we're thinking about Jesus, I should say. We're thinking about Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who pours himself out for the kingdom of God, the one who endures suffering and even death in order to overcome evil. We're following Jesus along this journey in this season of Lent, a time when we're engaging in serious reflection and contemplation about what Jesus came to do. His sacrifice for our sake, how he defeated evil on the cross and in the empty tomb. There's a very powerful word, a very meaningful and rich word that will inform our journey to the cross and through the cross to the empty tomb. It's a word that comes from biblical Greek. It's not found in this passage, Luke 13, but the idea is there and it will show up in future weeks' passages, and that Greek word, a very important word, is kenosis. K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis, just like it sounds, it's spelled that way. And it means pouring yourself out, emptying yourself out. It means taking a jar and turning it upside down so that what was once full now becomes empty so that it can be used by God for whatever purposes God has in mind. When Jesus goes to his death on the cross, it is an act of kenosis, the supreme act of kenosis, because God himself, in the person of Jesus, empties himself of life itself, so that the mission of redemption and reconciliation might be accomplished in us. In this season of Lent, in this focus on this journey of Jesus to the cross, in this discovery and observation of and participation in Jesus' pouring out his kenosis, we are invited to walk with him and journey with him and listen to his words, watch his steps, and peer into his heart. so that we might learn to imitate him in how we live, so that we might learn how to empty ourselves. Kenosis runs counter to how our culture teaches us to live. Our society is not built on pouring yourself out. It's built on amassing. It's built on earning. It's built on buying and collecting and extending life as long as possible, even amassing years and days, not just dollars and things. Our society teaches us that what is here is most important, and we must do all that we can to preserve it. But kenosis, centered on Jesus, is all about pouring ourselves out, emptying ourselves, dying to ourselves so that others might live. The path of kenosis invites us to examine our desires, our impulses, our wishes. What is it that we hope to gain? What is it that we hope to achieve? Do we hope to collect things? Do we hope to amass things? Or do we have desires that match Jesus? Are we emptying ourselves for the sake of the kingdom of God? Jesus' journey had a destination, just like Frodo's journey had a destination. Frodo the Hobbit was going to Mordor and Mount Doom, an appropriately named place where perhaps Frodo would meet his doom. Jesus' destination is the most important city in all of Israel, a city named Jerusalem. We need to pause right here in our reflections on this passage. Jesus calls out the name of Jerusalem 3 times in a row in this passage. But before we think further about what Jesus was talking about, we need to separate this conversation from what we believe and think and understand about present-day Jerusalem, because present-day Jerusalem is a very different idea, very different concept, and it's the same real estate, but it's a much different time than what Jesus was talking about when he was in Jerusalem and talking about Jerusalem. Our thoughts today are about ancient Jerusalem, not about present-day Jerusalem. And what Jesus was concerned about were the people of God, represented by Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital city of the nation of ancient Israel, stood for all of the Israelites. And Jesus, in his reflections, in his thoughts about his upcoming kenosis, realizes that Jerusalem is going to be the place where he will be poured out. Jerusalem is a place of rejection for the prophets of God. It's a place where prophets have gone before and called out to the people of God to repent and turn to the Lord and worship him alone. And the people time and time again have rejected God and God's prophets. And so Jesus knows that this time, when he goes to Jerusalem, it will be for rejection. It will be for his death. But this kenosis, this pouring out, this emptying of himself, is meant to achieve God's plan of salvation. Jesus knew that he would go to Jerusalem and die, but he also knew that he would rise again in victory over death, in victory over sin and evil. Along this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus met many individuals who did not share his desires or understand his kenosis. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke 13 today. Some Pharisees try to warn Jesus about the road that lies ahead. Watch out, Jesus, because Herod wants to kill you. Herod the king, they thought of the Jews, the political ruler of the time, the one who served at the behest of the Roman emperor to kind of keep the peace and keep the order in Israel at that time. Herod wanted to kill Jesus, and so these Pharisees, these religious people, these good folks who actually seem to have Jesus' best interest in mind, unlike many other stories when they appear, these Pharisees are trying to warn Jesus of the upcoming trial that he might have. Herod wants to kill you. Get out of town. But Jesus knew that his death would not come at the hands of Herod. He would face a different executioner. Not Herod, but Jerusalem. Not the ruler of the people, but the people themselves would be the ones to put Jesus to death. Even those very same people that Jesus wanted to draw to himself. He uses a beautiful analogy here, like a hen, a mothering hen wants to draw its chicks under her wings to protect them and give them life. Those very people, those very chicks are the ones who will turn against the hen and put the hen to death. Jesus has desired for the people to come to him, but the people were not willing to come to him. So Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, to the nest, the place where the people should gather. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is located, the presence of God is found most tangibly. Jerusalem is the place where people would gather 2-3 times a year to meet with God and find shelter under his wings. Jesus goes to Jerusalem knowing that when he gets there, he will find an empty nest. A place devoid of people who are really pursuing him for life. Rather, a place full of people that are pursuing his life. Just like Frodo going to Mordor, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, to the center of God's people, and goes there alone to pour himself out. Watch out for Herod, because he wants to kill me? No, Jesus says, I'm not going to preserve my life by avoiding trouble. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there my work will be completed. Jesus' life was oriented around pouring himself out, emptying himself, accepting the emptiness of the nest toward which he was journeying. He accomplished God's goals, God's mission for his life, by aligning his desires with God's desires. The idea of what someone wants or what someone desires plays a crucial role in this passage from Luke 13. The idea of desires or wants appears 4 different times. Herod wants to kill you, but that clearly wasn't what God had in mind. Second, Jesus has wanted to gather his people to himself, to provide safety and security and life for them. But third, the people have not wanted that for themselves. The fourth instance in which a desire is made known in this passage shows up in what Jesus says. I must go to Jerusalem. I must go. I must press on. It's that word must that is a very crucial word in this passage. It's not just I have to go to Jerusalem. It's a word that reflects a divine sense of necessity. It is important and necessary. It is God's desire for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem and pour myself out there. Jesus accomplishes the mission of God by aligning his desires with God's desires. So we find ourselves on this road to Jerusalem, following with Jesus as we mark his days and weeks until his crucifixion. We're going to the place where the light of the world will shine most brightly. We will finally have 7 candles lit on this table by the time Palm Sunday rolls around on March 20th. And we will walk all the way to the cross to see the light extinguished, all 7 candles put out on Maundy Thursday, March 24th this year. And then we will see the candles lit again as Jesus rises from the dead on Easter Sunday, March 27th, the light of the world will be extinguished but will shine again. This is to become the pattern of our lives somehow. If Jesus' life was directed toward pouring himself out, toward self-denial and self-sacrifice, then perhaps our lives should be oriented toward those things too. The purpose of this season of Lent is to encourage us to conform our desires to God's desires, to follow Jesus' example by living out God's will for our lives, to deny ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves for the kingdom of God. How do we go about doing that? That, my friends, is a very difficult question to answer, and it's a very personal question for us to answer. And it's one that we must discuss and discern together as the people of God in the context of our relationships and our conversations with each other. As fellow pilgrims along this journey, we must always be in communication with each other about how we can go about pouring ourselves out, receiving the love of God and emptying ourselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. So it's a question that I won't answer right now, because it needs all of our voices. It needs God's voice to answer in the midst of our relationships. But for now, let me just remind you of the vision that we have for our congregation. The vision statement that appears twice in your worship folder every Sunday. It appears on banners above each of the entrances, the north and the south entrance to the building. It's something that informs how I think about our ministries together and what I hope we can accomplish. The vision is simply this, that we will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. Your homework this week is to take time to consider what steps you might take to accomplish that vision. To discuss with each other, with me, with someone in your family or someone across the pew from you, to discuss with them how God wants you to grow intentionally. How does God want you to grow intentionally? How does God desire for you to grow as a student of Jesus? That's what a disciple is, a student, a learner. How does God want you to grow as a disciple, a student of Jesus? And how does God want you to grow intentionally as a servant in his kingdom, to serve people around you, friends, relatives, neighbors, enemies, strangers, the rich and the poor, and especially the poor alike? Your homework is to consider those, our vision as a congregation, and what the next step might be for you, for us. For Jesus, the next step was not to avoid Herod. Watch out, Jesus, the Pharisee said. Herod wants to kill you. The next step was not for Jesus to avoid Herod and preserve his life. The next step was to pour himself out toward Jerusalem, toward the people of God, toward the people that God wanted to draw to himself. So what is your next step? The good news is that you can come just as you are to take that next step. You don't have to get everything right in your life before you can take the next step with God. You come as you are, and God will use you. You pour yourself out, and God will fill you up. God loves you incredibly much, just as you are, and is willing and interested and desires to use you as an instrument of his kingdom, to grow in his love, to be filled with his love, and to pour his love out into the lives of those around you. God's desire, what is necessary for God, is that our lives would be full of his love and marked by kenosis, pouring out his love to to those around us. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for pouring yourself out for our sake. Fill us with your love that we might respond by pouring ourselves out for your sake. Give us grace to come just as we are to you, to meet with you and to follow you and to walk with you on the road to Jerusalem. In these days, in such a time as this, 2016, a time of conflict and trial and difficulty and indecision and questions and doubts all around the world, help us to find our rest and our peace and our life in you, that we might be agents of your kingdom, servants, pouring ourselves out for your name's sake. Take us just as we are, Lord, and use us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray.